especially during the High Middle Ages, when theology, the study of God, was considered to be the queen of the sciences. Not the queen of philosophy, not the queen of thought systems, or the queen of religions, but the queen of sciences. It was assumed that we could know something about God, that even though we don't see and measure God in the way we might see and measure a herd of cows, that nonetheless there was something real and that we could know with confidence some of the basic essential truths about God. Well, eventually, people made telescopes, and they started looking through telescopes, and they started digging holes in the ground, and eventually even flying into space, and discovered that, lo and behold, heaven isn't up there. Can't look up there and spot it, can't fly to it, can't dig a hole down and get to Hades. And so what's sometimes referred to as the triple-decker universe, heaven, us, hell, triple-decker, began to collapse. Well, that's fine, because it's certainly true that we're not going to get in a plane or a spaceship and fly to heaven. It's certainly true that no matter how deep we dig into the earth, we're not going to find Satan. We all understand that. We might find to eat. We're not going to find Satan. We get that. The problem is that we kind of flipped to the idea that it's all just spiritual. That somehow it's not real and tangible and physical because we can't see it and touch it and measure it and travel to it in this particular piece of creation. Easter is the ultimate reminder that our faith is about something very real, something ultimately tangible. Luke, and in fact, all the gospel writers are determined that we see this. We're told at the beginning when Jesus appeared among the disciples, and remember, by the way, that they were locked in the upper room at this time. And Jesus stood among them. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. Luke names it right then and there. He says they thought they were seeing a ghost, but as I'm going to show you, it was not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood, as Jesus demonstrated to them that he had. In fact, he invites them to touch him in a very physical, tangible, flesh and blood way. He wanted them all to understand that the resurrection is not just a matter of Jesus living on in memory of the disciples. This is not just some mass hallucination, but this is a real physical person there and present with us. Now, it is kind of fascinating to me that while on the one hand, Jesus appears in the midst of them in a locked room with no coming through the doors, so there are some ways in which he's not subject to the laws of physics. There are other ways in which he is. He eats a piece of broiled fish, and it doesn't just kind of fall out like it did with Casper the Friendly Ghost, who tried to eat something and it would just fall to the floor. No, that's not what happens. Luke, the physician, who's very deliberate and intentional about how he describes physical ailments, sicknesses, and conditions of the body, wants us to know with absolute certainty that this is not a ghost, this is not imagination, and Luke knew. He knew what a real body was. He knew what a living body was. He knew the difference. And Luke wants us to know the difference. I was fascinated a couple of weeks ago. I read a little thing. Actually, I think Charlene spotted it first, from Chuck Colson, became famous, as you may recall, for his involvement in the Watergate break-in. Spent some time in prison, became a Christian during his time in prison, and when he came out later, he wrote that he became a Christian because of Watergate. Now, it wasn't because he realized, oh Lordy, I need help, which might have been true enough. It was because he realized that when Jesus rose from the dead, there were 12 apostles who witnessed this, plus other disciples, who for decades, 40, 50 years in some cases, proclaimed this to be true, even to their deaths. Never wavering. And then he pointed out that the Watergate scandal, this was seven of the most powerful men in the world who couldn't hold a lie for 3 weeks before they started breaking down. And so his observation was, there is no way that all these apostles and all these disciples over all this time with all this threat and all this persecution would hold to this message unless they were absolutely confident that it was true. And that's what drove him to Christian faith. So why is this so important? Why is the resurrection so important for us? First, it's important because Christian faith is not just a nice way of thinking. It's not just a nice little mental picture to carry around and feel good about ourselves and about the creation. Not just, oh, yes, there's a God, and God loves me, and I feel good about that, and I'm forgiven, and I can start again. Those things are true. The Christian faith is not simply a wishful thinking, hoping that maybe the way we like things to be is in fact true. It is confident, physical, tangible expression of that truth. Second, first thing is that Christian faith is not just a nice way of thinking, a way to get through your week. Second thing is that God has actually broken into the order of this world. God has actually come to us in a real, tangible, physical, foldable, watchable, talkable way so that we are not left to find God, but in fact, God has come to seek us out. You see, this isn't just a matter of our imagining some God that we think, gee, it would be nice if there was a God like that who loved me. But rather that there is a God who does love us and broke in to show himself to us, to not be just a mystery out there for us to wonder about, but a real flesh and blood Messiah, Savior that we could look at, listen to, talk to, touch, and even see the holes in his hands and his feet. In other words, to see the damage that we have done, to see the results of our actions in him. The maker of all has broken in. And thirdly, the resurrection means that God can meet my needs. If God can raise one from the dead, then surely he can meet my needs, whatever they may be. Now, that's my real need, my need to be connected to my Creator, my need to know that I am forgiven, my need to know that I am not forgotten. We humans are like that, you know, we desperately need to know that we're noticed, that we are not forgotten, that we're okay. As Bishop Brewer spoke about last week, when all of the gospel writers tell us that Jesus' first words to the disciples were, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And it was not simply, oh, calm down, stop being upset. Because Jesus understood, as we understand, I think, did all the history of telling people to calm down, that has never calmed anybody down. Ever. Now what he's saying is, we're okay. We're okay with each other. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. You're not left alone. We're okay. That's what peace be with you promises us. The disciples were indeed at this moment a roiling mass of emotions. They had to be. They were not just offered thoughts and prayers, were they? They were offered a real, tangible Savior. Now remember what the disciples are thinking at this moment. They had put all their eggs in this basket. They had staked everything on Jesus, and it seemed to have failed. They didn't understand what the resurrection meant yet. Even though Jesus is standing in the room, they still have a lot of processing to do to figure out what this meant. This was still sensory overload for them. And so it still appears, they still have those emotions of feeling that everything they counted on has now fallen apart. And not only did it fall apart, but when the moment came, I failed my friend. I abandoned. I ran away. I wouldn't be counted. Peter most dramatically, but the others all ran away. In fact, the only ones that stayed were who? The women, right? It's the women who stayed. And into that mass of confusion and boiling emotions and pain and loss and not knowing what would be next, they were not offered thoughts and prayers. They were given a real Savior. Someone to see and to touch and to feel, a flesh and blood, fish-eating Savior who promised them that they would not be left alone, that they would be sent out, and that they would have a purpose, and that it would mean something. Notice there's no problem that there was no promise that the persecution was going to come to an end. There was no promise that they'd live nice, long, full, comfortable lives. There was no promise that everybody was going to understand or accept or tolerate the message they were being asked to carry. That was not what was promised. What was promised is that Jesus would be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. That they would then have a purpose, a mission to be his witnesses, a mission that would mean something. And I find that when I'm in a rough patch of some kind, it's not having all the problems go away that makes it okay. It's knowing that I'm okay with God, that I am not alone, I am not forgotten. That's what gives us the strength to walk through the mess that we may encounter in the course of this life. You see, our faith is not just a nice way to think. It is a real Savior, a tangible Savior, who comes to us, to be with us, walk with us through whatever is before us. So that we may know that whatever troubles we may face in this life, we're okay. It may be rough.